Turn with me in your Bibles, please, as we continue on in the speech of Elihu in Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Elihu also proceeded and said, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so, would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night, when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So what Elihu says here is equally true. It is the same as many things that we've already heard, although it is spoken in perhaps a little bit more poetic form, and so it might be a little bit more difficult to understand. Still, we have the same kind of speech as we had before. And the first thing I want you to notice here is that Elihu speaks as one who knows he is speaking prophetically. The confidence that we hear in the first few verses of this chapter is the confidence of one who is self-aware in speaking divine truth. It's not in a state that we expect to enjoy in this life, in this era in the history of redemption. But he says things that are so very confident that if one would say them among us, we would we would, well, you know, the book of Zechariah says we would thrust him through, and he would say, I am no prophet. I'm a herdsman from my youth, right? Because why? Because prophecy has ceased in these days. But not so in Elihu's day. Notice the culmination of that section when he says, he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. He's talking about himself. I'm standing before you in God's stead, speaking to you of the perfect knowledge which God has put in my tongue. Okay, so let's give Elihu his due here and recognize him as a prophet of the Lord. It is obvious that he is. And in fact, in some commentaries, you'll have them going in a sort of mystic direction that Elihu is simply some manifestation of God in one way or another. You've done some research and some commentaries on Job, and you've seen or heard that said. I'm not convinced of that. I think this is a fourth individual here, but I think the Lord has graced him, has inspired him in this section of the book. And it's important for us to hear that then. Okay, so in verses, 5 through 14, notice what the Lord does with regard to the wicked. Job says, the obvious and ordinary way that the Lord works with the wicked is that he punishes them. He causes them, temporally in this life, in some way or other, to be deficient. That's not always the case, as we've seen already in the book. But Elihu is going to draw on a new argument here. And he's going to speak specifically to Job. And he's going to tell Job, the reason you have not yet been delivered from the chastisement is because you have not yet repented. You are still maintaining your right against God. And that has prolonged the difficulty under which you suffer. And so we have that temporal aspect that Elihu will bring in this chapter. And so he begins that by saying how the Lord generally deals with the wicked, and then how the Lord generally deals with the poor and afflicted. So notice in verses 5 through 14, Elihu ascribes to God complete freedom in all of his ways. He treats well-doers well and ill-doers ill. He despises none unjustly without cause. Even if he sends trials to righteous people, he does so for their good and his glory, to recover them out of their sin and errors. He opens the ear of the righteous unto their discipline so that they confess the Lord's righteousness and goodness in all their afflictions that he sends them. Hypocrites are not such. They heap up wrath. They do not cry to the Lord when he tries them, but go on in cursing and refusing to acknowledge God. So they perish early. Their lives while they live are defiled by their complaint, and they have no right use of the Lord's chastisements. That's verses 5 through 14. Then in verse 15, notice, we hear there that the Lord is just. He delivers the poor. But now look at verse 16 very carefully. He, even so, would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. It would have been removed by now, Job, except that you did not turn, except that you did not repent, except that you went on in your drawing God into the dock and cursing his judgments over you. And so these deep chastisements continue upon you. And that is commensurate with what he said in the last chapter, right? God is not enriched or decreased by us in any way, but we are the ones who are sorely affected by our own wickedness and then by our own uprightness if we learn to follow and obey. He then convicts Job of a very common sin, and, oh, I suppose there are several sermons in this phrase. Listen to what he says. Thou hast chosen iniquity instead of afflictions. Thou hast chosen iniquity instead of afflictions. You've heard me pray before, and you've heard me say that it is the mark of the people of God that we prefer the greatest of afflictions to the least sin against God. Well, that phrase is taken from several. You'll see it in Jeremiah Burroughs. You'll see it in Ralph Benning and in others. And it's taken from this passage because Job had chosen iniquity rather than affliction. We ought to choose affliction rather than iniquity. At every turn, is there any sin in being afflicted? Well, no. Is there any sin in sin? Yeah, you get that, right? The point that Elihu is making with Job is that he has chosen rather to be released without comment from his afflictions rather than making use of them so that he might be released from them justly. No, I've chosen rather to continue charging God. Now, in my charging of God, let me be free of this affliction. But the Lord, because He loves Job, will not release His grip. He will not release that affliction from him. He will continue down the course until we get to the end of the book. When does Job finally come out from under the affliction? The latter part of chapter 42. After Job has made two key confessions, right? What is the first confession? I spoke before, but I will speak no more. I'm not going to open my mouth against God anymore. And the second confession is what? Okay, I'll say one more thing. One more thing. I have one more thing to say. Oh Lord, please don't stop speaking to me. That's it. And it is only after that that we see Job well furnished, richly furnished once again. He has learned what he would not have learned in any other way except through this horrible affliction under which he suffered. All right, so then we come to the final section of the chapter in verse 24 through the end, 33. Elihu then calls upon Job to magnify, to praise, to extol, and to make great the work of the Lord rather than to complain over it. And he buttresses that command with these strong reasons. Listen to the reasons. Because his ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. And we don't know how it is that he is working. We only trust that he is and that his work is good in every respect. Those are the arguments by which Elihu will press upon Job to continue under this affliction without complaint, with patience, with contentment until such time as the Lord would say it is enough. And not Job would say, it is enough. Right? Okay. Thus ends the reading then of Job chapter 36.